introduce Chris to you guys. You're getting to know Chris well now. He's been here several times. I don't know how many, but several. He's a fantastic speaker. He just celebrated his four-year anniversary working with me at Fern Creek Ivy United Ministries as an activity assistant. And we all work with participants that have dementia and Alzheimer's. It's a passion of ours. We work well together. He's a great minister. I believe he's a fantastic husband, is what she tells me, so we'll go with that. And he's a wonderful speaker. So, Chris, come on up. Thank you so much.
Saved us, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, Lord. We thank you that you give us a church family to call our own, brothers and sisters to live this life together with. So, Father, I just pray right now that your Spirit would speak to us through your word, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. We're so grateful again to be called your own and to be here this morning. Ask these things. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at the end of this passage of Scripture on into Acts chapter 5. Unfortunately, we're going to kind of end things on a little bit of a negative note here, because Acts chapter 5 is not a fun story. But I want us to consider this morning Spirit-filled generosity. What does it mean to be generous? To truly be generous? What does a generous believer look like? What does a generous church look like? And we're also going to look at some a negative example of generosity here as we consider Ananias and Sapphira. So we're in Acts chapter 4, and just to give us a little bit of context of what's happening in the book of Acts. So remember, Acts is written to give an account of the early church. So this is right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to these followers of Jesus now that he's not there? So in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus telling his followers that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that happens in Acts chapter 1, verses 8. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And you think, oh my gosh, he's just going to leave him there all by himself. No, that's not what's going to happen. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, that time of Pentecost, where Peter preaches this amazing sermon, and we see many people added to their number. And so in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John healing in the temple. And then in the first part of Acts chapter 4, we see a little bit of pushback. All of a sudden, the leaders, the same leaders who weren't a big fan of Jesus and who were responsible for putting him to death, are going to get a little worried about what's going on with his followers now. So you're starting to see a little bit of pushback. And of course, that's going to ramp up as we read the book of Acts into full-fledged persecution. And so God is going to eventually use that to cause his believers to spread out. We're going to see that Jesus' words are going to come true. His disciples are going to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we are in Acts chapter 4. It's still real early on. It's still the new church. It's just a baby. They're still figuring things out. And one of the things that Luke likes to do is he likes to give us a very, very detailed story, and then he likes to kind of step back a little bit and give us a big picture of what's happening with everybody in the church. And that's what we see here at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. And I'm going to go ahead and read all the way through verse 11 in chapter 5. So we'll just take this all at once, and then we'll come back and kind of break it up. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all. For there is not one needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men arose and covered him up, and carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. Luke is giving us a picture of what generosity looks like in the church at this time. We're seeing a picture of great generosity, of people giving to those who have need. And we get two examples here in Scripture. We get the example of Barnabas, a man who's going to figure very, very big in the later portions of Acts. We're going to see him going on journey with Paul in those first couple of missionary journeys, and he brings this proceeds from the sale of this land to feed those in need. And then we have a negative example of Ananias and Sapphira and what happens when we lie to the Lord. But first, let's focus in on that first part of the passage that we read in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 36. What was it that caused these believers to be so generous? What was going on in the midst of them that caused them to live their life in such a way? I want us to look at a couple of things as we consider that, and as we try to emulate that ourselves, as we try to think about how we can be generous, how we should view our own possessions, the things that God has given us. What are some things that we need to consider so that we can be generous in the same way that they are? Well, when you look at verse 32, we see that those who believed were of one heart and one soul. We see a sense of unity between the believers there. We see a sense of unity and common purpose. And we also see that they're living lives together. Okay, we see that they're always together, it seems like, in the book of Acts. They're meeting together. They're coming together. You know, generosity rarely happens in solitude. It doesn't often happen when we're sitting by ourselves, just thinking about ourselves, taking care of ourselves. Generosity comes when we're around others. When we're around others who may be in need. When we're around others who have a need that we can fill. God calls us to live together in a community of believers, to be unified together. And part of that unity that comes is going to be a generosity. When we're living together, when we're sharing our lives together, when we're united because of what God has done in us, because of what Jesus Christ has done in us, we're going to be more aware of each other's needs. We're not going to be able to overlook those needs that are in our midst. We're not going to be able to ignore the individual who may be having some financial needs. We're not going to be able to turn our face from the person who might just need a helping hand with something. When we're living together in unity, we're more aware of those needs. The other side of that coin point too, is that when we're living together in unity, our needs are more likely to be met as well. When we're the one who is struggling to pay our bills, when we're the one who's struggling with these, you know, whether it's sickness or family issues or whatever it is, when we're living in the church together, when we're living with one heart and one soul together, we're sharing those things with each other, and that gives someone else the opportunity to meet our needs. And so we see the importance of unity, of community in church. And we can expand this in beyond the walls of the church, that we're supposed to be involved in our own neighborhoods and in our own communities and our own places of work, or wherever God places us, that we're involved with the people there. So we can see not just the needs inside the church, which is important, but we can also see the needs in our community. Okay, God wants us to be in the world, even though we're not of the world. And that means that we have to be aware of the needs of those around us. We see throughout Scripture a God who is close to those who are needy, who is mindful of the downtrodden, who is aware and close to and hears the prayers of those who are poor, who are those who are sick. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have that same burden and obligation to be involved, to hear those needs, to be aware of those needs, so that God can use us to meet those needs. But as we keep reading, we also say that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Okay. So this is kind of this can be a little bit difficult. This is one of those things that kind of rub us the wrong way, right? You know, because after all, I earn what I get. I work really, really hard for the dollars and cents that go into my pocket. It's mine. I need to be able to do what I want to do with my money, right? That's kind of a very American attitude. You know, you pull yourself up, you know, by your own bootstraps, and you earn what you earn, and you get what you get. And if you don't have it, it's because you haven't earned it yet. We have to be very careful of that mindset. So we're going to do a little bit of theology here, which means we're going to look a little bit about God and the fact that he really owns everything. So I'm going to turn real quick to a couple of passages of Scripture and read this to you. And I want us to think about what we learn about God, what that teaches us about ourselves, and how we can serve God better through that. So in Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him," and he's talking about Jesus here, "for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." What do we learn from that passage? We see that not only does God create all things, he says that all things in him are held together. So it's not like he just built the car and started it and walked off. It is because of him that the car is still running, right? It is because of him that the world still exists, that we exist, that we breathe. Paul says in Acts that in him we live and move and have our being. So not only did he create the world, but it is because of his will that the world exists. And then it says that the world exists for him. Okay? So he is the creator of the world. He causes the world to continue to exist. And the world exists for him. Okay? Those are really important things that we understand about the Lord. Let me turn to Psalm 50 and read this other passage of Scripture to you. In Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12, the Lord God is speaking to his children here, and he says, "I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." So we understand that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. We know that all things exist because of him. And as we read in Psalm 50, he owns all things. So we take all of these things together and we come back to this passage of scripture in Acts. And we see that none of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. We say that because we know that ultimately all things belong to God. All things are his. And he can do with them whatever he pleases. He doesn't need us. That's hard. That's a hard thing for us to kind of wrap our mind around. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need our generosity. He doesn't need that. But he wants us to give. He wants us. He wants to use us to bless others. He wants to use us to use what we have so that we can be a blessing to others. We can look at those passages and we can realize that not only do we have what we earn, what we think we've earned from our jobs are something that is given to him. And even beyond that, we can peel back the layers a little bit further and realize that our ability to do the jobs that earn the money that we think we have comes from God. So at all point, all of these things are from him. And God gives a stewardship of these things. And he wants them to use them for his glory. Now, let's be wise about this too. If all we can earn is enough to feed ourselves and pay our bills, then God wants us to feed ourselves and pay our bills. Okay? If we have a little extra money and we realize that we haven't been spending a lot of time with our family lately, I think it's wise and good for us to spend that money to spend some time with our families. I don't want us to get this sort of legalistic mindset where we feel like we have to give a certain amount. If we don't give a certain amount, then God is going to strike us dead like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to get to that in a second and find out that wasn't the case. But what I want us to realize is that God has given us all of these things to use for his glory. And so that requires us to be mindful of how God wants us to best use those things. Sometimes we need to buy a new car because we need a car to get to work. Sometimes we need to buy a house because we need to take care of our family. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we don't need the most expensive car in the lot. Sometimes we can use buy a decent car and then use the rest of that money to bless someone else. My wife just recently got a new job, and I'm very proud of her. And it's a significant financial gain for us. And I remember, as we were talking through these things, my mind started thinking about, oh man, now we have more money. This is great. We can, we'll take care of all the bills that we have first, blah, 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 blah. But ooh, we can go on nicer vacations, and we can buy nicer stuff. And what I never stopped to consider until later on when I was studying this very passage of scripture is how does God want us to use this money to bless others? I wasn't considering what God wants us to do with this money. Like I said, it's good for us to provide for each other. It's good for us to pay our bills, absolutely. We need to be mindful of how God wants us to use the money that he gives us. And that requires discipline. That requires constantly recognizing that everything that we have comes from him. How are we going to use that? But what's more, let's turn back to Acts chapter 4. And in verse 33, at the end of verse 33, we see that abundant grace was upon all of them. So even though we have some who are in need, we have some who have quite a bit more, like Barnabas, we see for all of them, abundant grace was on all of them. That means the grace of God was given to an abundant degree. One of the keys to generosity is when we start to realize that the grace of God is worth more than our worldly goods. And I think the believers in Acts chapter 4 realized that. That God's grace won for them in Christ Jesus was more valuable to them than their own possessions. Because of what Jesus has done in my life, that means more to me than what I may earn in my paycheck, or what my wife may earn in her paycheck. That God's grace is worth more. And in the first part of verse 33, we see, over all of these things, with great power, the apostles are giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's because of Jesus that all of these things are true, right? It's because of Jesus that we see them of one heart, one mind. It's because of Jesus that they're able to claim that this property does not belong to them, because he's the creator of all things, and he is the one who's given us these things. And it's because of Jesus that great grace, abundant grace, is upon each and every one of them, because of what Jesus did. Because we serve a God who, even though he owned all things, even though he created all things, even though he was in control of all things, he saw us in our need. And he came to this earth to die for our sins. He knew that there was no way on our own we could earn our salvation. There was no way we could pay our debt of sin. And so he paid it for us. He came and died for us so that we could be his children, so that we could be of one heart and mind with these believers, so that we could be stewards. And so when we give, we are showing others what Jesus has done for us. We're showing others his grace in our lives. Now, what are two things that we don't see in this passage? You know, when we talk about generosity, we have to make sure that we look at this passage rightly. So, what we don't see in this passage, we don't see the lazy being carried by those who are working. We see no room for laziness here. As we look through Scripture, we see very clearly what God thinks about laziness. You read the book of Proverbs, you'll get a good, clear picture of how we're not called to be lazy, we're called to work. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 that somebody who doesn't support his family is worse than an unbeliever. So this is not an excuse to be lazy and to just rely and hope that somebody else is going to pick up the slack for us. That is not what's happening here. Because sometimes, no matter how hard we work, no matter how good we live, we're going to be in need. We might work really, really hard and find ourselves not being able to make it. And God is close to those who are in need. God is close to those who are weak. He hears those cries. So this is not an excuse for some to be lazy, to be carried by others. And what we also don't see here, and this is something that you might run into, some people will say, oh, this is kind of like communism, isn't it? We don't have any property here and stuff like that. This is not a call to communism. Don't worry about that. Because what we're seeing again is not that people are being compelled to give a certain amount. We're seeing that because of what Jesus Christ has done in these people, they want to give. And they want to give because they want people to know that it's Jesus who saved us. And they want people to see that Jesus gave all for our behalf. And so what little that I have, I'm more than willing to give because of what Jesus has done in me. So this is something more than some kind of system of government or anything like that. These are people whose lives have been changed because of the grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. So as I said, we see two examples of this. This first example we see very, very plainly in the role of Barnabas, who sells this land, and he lays it at the apostles' feet. And this has probably caused quite a stir within the church. I think a lot of people were probably talking about, did you hear about Barnabas? That's so wonderful what God has done. And then we get a bad example here. We get about Ananias and Sapphira. So we move into chapter 5, and we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, you can obviously take this and preach your own sermon on it. And I actually thought about splitting it into two parts. But I think Luke wants us to take the story of Ananias and Sapphira within the greater context of what he's saying about generosity. Okay? So I think he wants us to read these two accounts together. So as we look at Ananias and Sapphira and this story, and it's quite a frightening story. We have a man coming in, claiming to have sold a piece of land for a certain amount, But he kept some of it back. He lied about the amount that he sold it for. And Peter calls him out for it. He pays the ultimate price. And then his wife comes in, and Peter gives her a chance to fess up. Is this the price that you sold it for? And she said, well, of course it is. And Peter says, no, I'm sorry. You're gonna, the same guys who carried out your husband are gonna come and carry you out as well. So let's ask ourselves three questions. What are we learning from this account here? First of all, we need to ask ourselves the question, what was it that Ananias did wrong? Was it the fact that he held that money back? I don't think that's the case, because Peter says in verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? Peter's saying it was your money to do with as you saw fit. You could have kept that back and that would have been fine. But, he says at the end of verse 4, you've not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was the fact that they had lied. They had lied about the amount. It wasn't the fact that they had held some money back. Like I said, God gives us stewardship of this money, and sometimes it's okay for us to spend it on our own needs. Sometimes it's okay for us to spend it on something that we kind of want. I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. So then we have to ask the question, if the reason why, if Ananias' sin was lying, why did he lie? Why did he lie? And I think we look back at Barnabas and we kind of get an idea of what that might be. We see how Barnabas is being praised and lauded for what he's done. And I think Ananias and Sapphira wanted that same praise for themselves. They didn't want people to think that they were holding something back. They wanted that same recognition as old Barnabas got for selling that. So they lied and said, no, this is the full amount that we sold it for. That's a dangerous game to play. When we think about being vulnerable and being part of community, it's really easy to want to protect ourselves, to want to lie about our sin, to want to lie about how spiritual we are. Ananias very clearly wanted people to think that he was a good man, that he was a better man than he was. And that's a really, really dangerous game to play. And we see God treating that very, very seriously. And so it can be difficult to be vulnerable in front of our brothers and sisters. It can be difficult to be honest about our sin. That's what God is calling us to do. Sometimes we need to confess to one another. Sometimes we need to be honest about the things that we're struggling with. I wonder how differently this story would have played out if Ananias had simply said, no, this wasn't the full amount, but here's a portion of it. I don't think we'd be reading it right now. I think it would be something else. But Ananias decided to lie. He thought that the praise of men was worth more. And he paid the price for that. He and his wife did. And so that leads us to one final thing to think about as we look at this story here. And that's how seriously God deals with sin. Especially secret sin that we think nobody knows about, but we think that we are hiding so very well. We see that God sees those things. And so we need to be careful. But we also need to remember the abundant grace of Jesus Christ. Whenever we speak of sin, we cannot ever just leave it there. We need to look back to the fact that even though we're sinners, and even though we've been saved by grace, we still struggle with sin sometimes. But we know that Christ's grace is greater than all of our sin. And we can take comfort in that. God does deal with sin seriously. Jesus paid that serious penalty on the cross for us. That's how serious God looks at sin. But we have assurance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That if we place our faith and trust in Him, He will forgive us of those sins. that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want us to, this is kind of a negative note to end things on, but I want us to be reminded of God's grace in this. And it is because of God's grace that we can be generous with one another, that we can be generous with those in need of our community. It all comes back to Jesus and what he's done for us. So as we think about generosity, as we think about how God wants us to be generous with one another, we think about how all things belong to God, and that we are the recipients of abundant grace, it points us right back to the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are tough passages of Scripture. I mean, there are. And this is one of them. This is an uncomfortable passage for us because we don't like to think of our sin in such terms. We want to hide our sin. We want to think it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. And Lord, when it comes to our possessions, Father, sometimes we hold on too tightly to those things, not realizing that they come from you, that they are a blessing from you, that they are a gift from you, and that they are for your glory, not our own. Father, I pray that we would be generous, not because we have to be, but because we want to be, because of what you've done in Christ Jesus, because we know God's grace is abundant on us through Christ Jesus, Lord. I just pray that your generosity would motivate us to be more generous with one another, not just of our resources, but of our time and talents as well. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you give us through Christ Jesus. We thank you for loving us even though we were sinners, for dying for our sins, for raising again, Lord God. Through your name, we can have forgiveness of those sins. Help us, Lord. Help us to be more generous. And we ask this in Jesus' name.